السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, my dear brothers and sisters and elders, we have been discussing and talking about the ayat of Surah Al-Hujurat, and inshallah this khutbah and the next one that I will give, which is I think on the 12th of April, because between now and the 12th of April, next two Jumas I'm not here, I'm traveling abroad, but when I'm back here on the 12th of April, inshallah, that will be the final khutbah of this series on akhlaq. And as I mentioned, inshallah al-musta'an, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we will have a complete recording, audio recording of all of the khutbat, and plus a book which will have the entire text, which will be, both will be available as free downloads on the site, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah Al-Hujurat gave us instructions which we seem to have forgotten, and the results of which are clearly visible in our lives. The surah gives us solutions of how to be successful in this world and the next, and it gives us solutions with respect to building and keeping together of this ummah. But solutions are useful only when they are applied, and that is what we seem to have lost track of. So let us look at what changes we need to bring about in our attitude and behavior, in our lifestyle and environment, which will help us to get out of the morass that we are rapidly sinking into. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said in His Kalam in this surah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female, and made you into nations and tribes that you may know and recognize one another. Verily, the most honorable of you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Muslim, that believer who has the most taqwa. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The one who has the most taqwa. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing and all-aware. The asbabun nuzul of this ayah, the many of them, one of them is that Sayyid ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that this was revealed about Thabit ibn al-Qais radiallahu anhu when he made a remark about the man who did not make room for him to sit. And he said, what, the son of so-and-so, referring to his mother. Thabit bin Qais radiallahu anhu was one of the closest of the Sahaba to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a very beautiful reciter of the Quran. He was a great qari of the Quran. And he was also a man who was hard of hearing. So he used to come and sit right next to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that he could hear him clearly. And one day in a majlis of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Thabit bin Qais came, and he came late, so the majlis was full, and he started stepping over people, and he told people to move and give him space. And one of the Sahaba who was there, because this is against the adab of the majlis, you don't step over people to go in front. So one of them said to him, just sit down there, where there is space, just sit there. And Thabit bin Qais got very upset. And so he called the man names. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam objected to that. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who mentioned that woman? And Thabit bin Qaid stood up and said, I did, Ya Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, look at the faces of these people. And when he looked, he asked him, what do you see? He said, I see white, red and black people. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you are not better than any of them unless it is through the good practice of religion and taqwa. One of the lessons that I take from this hadith relating to the asbab al-nuzul of this ayah is how Rasulullah ﷺ did not hesitate to correct even those sahaba who were the closest to him. Haq is haq, batil is batil. If somebody makes a mistake, then Nabi ﷺ corrected him. If he made a mistake in public, he corrected him in public. If he made a mistake in private, he corrected him in private. He did not correct the person because of his closeness to that person. The same Thabit bin Qais radiallahu anhu, ajib, in this surah there are two asbab and nuzul of two ayat related to him. And the first one you heard from me in the earlier part of the khutbah, the first ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. Allah said, do not raise your voice over the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Thabit bin Qais stopped coming to the majlis of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And after a few days, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, where is he? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, he is inside his house and he weeps. He is crying the whole time. And he says that I am from the people of Jahannam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this ayah and he said, the one who raises his voice above the voice of the Nabi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe out his deeds. Now, his voice was loud and he was hard of hearing, and like most people who are hard of hearing, he used to speak loudly. It was not as if he was raising his voice. The meaning of the ayah, do not raise your voice above the voice of the Nabi, refers to challenging the opinions of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the taqwa and the khushu of the sahaba was such that they did not go into even the, what can the meaning of this thing be? They looked at, this is what it says, this is what it means, khalas. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go and call him. And he said, tell him that he is not from the people of Jahannam, he is from the people of Jannah. Bashara directly to him as an individual. And the Sahaba used to say, Ibn Abbas and others, they used to say that whenever we saw Thabit bin Qais walking, we would point out to him and say, there goes a man of Jannah. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically gave this Bashara for the man. But the same person, when he says something wrong, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not say, well, you know, he is a man of the Jannah, I just gave this Bashara for him. And No. What is wrong is wrong. So when he called names to a particular person, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him and said, look at the faces of these people. What do you see? He said, I see people of different races. He said, you are not superior to any of them unless it is by your practice, your amal, and your taqwa. May Allah forgive me and you. We seem to have forgotten this. Today we think deen is the meaning of accumulation of information. Whereas deen was never the meaning of accumulation of information. Islam is not an ideology. Islam is a practice. Islam is not ideology. Islam is practice. The one who knows about Islam. Many of you have read my article, The Muslim Scholar and the Scholar of Islam. What is the difference between a Muslim scholar and a scholar of Islam? Very simple difference, but very profound difference. One is a person of Jannah, the other one is a person of Jahannam. As simple as that. Even though the scholar of Islam, in terms of the actual accumulation and quantum of knowledge, might have more than the Muslim scholar, but the Muslim scholar practices what he knows. He believes in what he knows. Whereas the scholar of Islam, for him, Islam is an ideology. Islam is a piece of information. Islam is history. Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a leader of the Arabs. A very great leader, no doubt, but leader of the Arabs. What does he mean to you? Nothing. Nothing. He's a leader of the Arabs. I'm not Arab. Why should it mean anything to me? Was he a great man? Of course. Was he a great leader? Of course. So how does that change you? It doesn't change me. That is a scholar of Islam. But a Muslim scholar, who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to him? What does he say when he hears the word Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? World of difference between knowing and doing. Among the asbab al-nuzul of this ayah again is from Muqatil radiallahu anhu, who said, on the day Makkah was conquered, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu to climb on the roof of the Kaaba and call the Adhan. Attab ibn Asid commented and said, praise be to Allah that Allah has taken my father to him and made that he did not see this day. He said, it's a good thing my father died before today. And his father died without Islam. Harith bin Hisham, he said, did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not find anyone else to call the call of prayer other than this black raven? Abu Sufyan, before that, Suhail bin Amr. Who is Suhail bin Amr? Radiallahu anhu, the man who negotiated the Treaty of Hudaybiyah on behalf of the Quraysh. Suhail bin Amr radiallahu anhu, who had become Muslim, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willing, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will change him. He will appoint somebody else in his place. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu said, I am not going to say anything, because if I say something, the Rabb of the heavens will inform Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I am going to say nothing. But the Rabb of the heavens decided to inform Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anyway. So Jibreel alayhi salam came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, this is what they are saying. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called them and he asked them and they admitted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed this ayah, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, which warned them against boasting about their lineage and boasting about their wealth and their positions and about looking down on the poor. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in this ayah about two very crucial matters which are the cause of so much strife in the world and so much conflict, racism and class struggle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded us about the fact that not only did He create us from one man and one woman, our father Adam and our mother Hawa alayhimu salam, but that He is not, Jalla Jalaluhu is not bound by genetic codes, because He is the creator of genetic codes. And that is why from the same man and woman, He gave rise to races ranging from Mongol to Caucasian to Nubian to Arab. There used to be three main racial classifications: Caucasoid, Negroid and Mongoloid. Which interestingly had to do with facial features, with having a straight nose as against a nose which is broader, as against a nose which is flatter. Caucasian, Negroid and Mongoloid. These were the three classifications in the past. And they were based on facial features, not color. Yet today, discrimination is based on color. By this classification, interestingly, Indians, people of the Indian subcontinent, are Caucasoid. They are related to the Caucasians, to Europeans. But try convincing a British immigration officer that you are related to the Queen. Now, interestingly, I was doing some research when I was writing this khutbah, and it produced this gem. And I quote, the racial classifications of Caucasoid, Negroid and Mongoloid is an outdated classification system. As our knowledge of genes grows, these morphological distinctions that used to be defined as race actually turn out to be a very small proportion of the human genome compared to the vast amount of the average genome between each geographic area and populations around the earth being 99.9% similar. Interestingly, the present so-called classification which is African, American, European, and Asian. It is not a racial classification at all, but depends on where you live, in which continent. And interestingly also, if you ask in Britain, if you say the word Asian, it means people from the Indian subcontinent. But in America, if you say the word Asian, it means Chinese. So, what are we? In this whole issue of confusion, is the issue also of what is called the Semitic races. But very interesting, who are the Semitic races? The Semitic races are the people who came from Ibrahim alayhi salam. The two major Semitic races, or rather one Semitic race, some of whom follow the Jewish religion and some of whom are Muslims and some of whom are Christians, all of them. So Jewish people, Muslim and Christian Arabs are all Semites. And who are not Semitic? European Jews. Jewish people from Europe. They're not Semitic. But today if you use the term anti-Semitic, what do you mean? You mean anti-Jewish. Do you call someone who's anti-Palestinian anti-Semitic? But actually he is. Because the Palestinians are as Semitic as the Jewish people and far more Semitic than the European Jews from Europe. I hope I confused you enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla wa ala warns us against falling into this trap of racism. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah said, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. He's speaking about the conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Iblis. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Iblis, what prevented you from making sujood, from obeying my command to make sujood when I commanded you, O Iblis? And what did he say? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. He said, I am better than him. You made me from fire, you made him from clay. My race is superior to his race. And that is the primeval racist argument which landed Iblis in the hot place. So let us ask ourselves, whose lead we are following when we are being racist? I am ashamed to say this, and I sincerely hope that all of you share my shame, that Muslim societies are rampantly racist. We have innumerable examples of Muslims being racist in schools and communities and even in masajid. So whose example are we following? The example of Iblis? May Allah protect us. What was the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? My brothers and sisters, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Makkah as the conqueror at the head of an army of 10,000 soldiers. He cleaned the Kaaba from all the idols which had been placed in it. And then came the time to call the Adhan. And what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He had 10,000 Muslims with him, which included his closest companions, which included his own family, his own blood. But who did he call to give the azan? The black Abyssinian former slave, Bilal bin Rabah, after whose name we honor ourselves when we say radiallahu anhu. Why? Every single one of those people in that army would have given an arm and a leg to be the first person in the history of Islam to call the Adhan from the top of the Kaaba. What would Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhu from the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what would they not have given to be given that honor? Rasulullah SAW himself could have done that. There was no need to call, ask someone else to do it. Who was better to call the Adhan than the Nabi himself? But he called Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu. Why? Why? Do you think he was making some kind of a argument to establish racial equality? Allah knows best why he called him. Because the actions of the Nabi are from the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I believe that the reason he called Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu was to prove the truth of this ayah. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Bilal paid the price. He paid his dues. He paid the price for Islam. Radiallahu anhu. Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu was a scholar of the Muslims. He was a person who suffered on the basis of his religion. He was a person who endured torture after torture, humiliation after humiliation, for no reason other than he said, La ilaha illallah. Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu was the man whose footsteps Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard in the Jannah when he went in Mi'raj. And he asked Bilal, he said, what do you do? Because I heard your footsteps in the Jannah. Which amal of yours is it that Allah has given you this honor? And Bilal radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, I do not know what Allah gave me the honor for, but the amal I do is that after I make wudu, I pray 2 rakat, nafil salah, tahiyatul wudu. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him this honor, not only of calling the adhan, but he ordered him to climb on top of the Kaaba and stand on the roof of the Kaaba and call the adhan to the Muslims. What is the example of racial equality that we have before us from Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Yazid bin Shajara radiallahu anhu narrates, one day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by the marketplace of Medina and saw a black slave standing, young man, while his seller was calling out. And the seller was saying, who wants to buy this slave? And the slave said, whoever buys me has to buy me on one condition. I've got a condition. So they asked him, what is the condition? He said, I should not be prevented from praying the 5 salawat behind Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On that condition, you can buy me. So a man bought him. And Rasulullah ﷺ used to see this slave boy, black African slave boy, behind him in salah, every salah. And then Rasulullah ﷺ didn't see him for a couple of days. So he asked his owner, he said, where is that boy? And the man said, Ya Rasulullah, he is ill. So Rasulullah ﷺ said to Sahaba, we will go and visit him. And they all went to visit this nothing, this nobody, this black slave. They went to visit him. And Rasulullah made dua for him. And after a few days, the man still didn't come to the masjid. So he asked his owner again, he said, how is he? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, his lips have turned black. So Rasulullah again took the sahaba, he said, let us go. And when he went there to meet him, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met him. And Allah knows best what happened between him and his ummati. But the man died in the lap of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took charge of his ghusl. He himself did his ghusl. He himself put the kafan on him. And he himself put him in the grave. And he himself did the Salatul Janazah and made dua for him. The Muhajirin and the Ansar, there were people among them who were upset. They were shaken and they were upset. And the Muhajirun said, we have been with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam all our lives. And we have supported him. And we left our city and we came here. But we never saw this treatment. And the Ansar said, we opened our homes to him and we supported him with everything, but we never saw this treatment that he gave to this black man. And that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah and said, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. That your superiority is not on the basis of your race. It is not on the basis of your lineage. It doesn't matter who your father or grandfather was. It doesn't matter whether you are white or black. It doesn't matter which country you come from. It doesn't, nothing matters. Not even your knowledge matters. It does not even matter how much Quran you know. It does not even matter how much hadith you know. It does not even matter what an alim of Islam you are. Only thing which matters is your amal. The only thing which matters is your taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not visible. The taqwa in the heart of the Muslim is visible from his actions. Taqwa is our desire that we do not displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under any circumstances, and that taqwa is visible. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated categorically and clearly that the only thing which has value before Allah is this taqwa. In this world you can call yourself what you want. You can make people bow to you, scrape to you, kiss your feet, kiss your shoes, make sajda to you and prostrate before you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Every single one of these things is done in this world today and is done by Muslims. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, forget about prostrating and sujood. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you make a Muslim stand before you and you do not give him a seat because of your kibr, because you think that man is not fit to sit in front of you, he said, you will search for your own place in Jahannam. Just that. My brothers and sisters, the biggest trap of the shaitan is that shaitan tells us that how much we know means something. And I want to say to you and remind myself and you, how much we know means nothing. How much we do means everything. And then, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Fatah Makkah was finished, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left for what we know as the Battle of Hunain against the Banu Taqif, the people of Taif. And in this army which was going to Taif, which was now about 20,000, there were a huge number of people who were new into Islam. A lot of the young aristocrats of Quraysh, young men, they accepted Islam, and also from other tribes, and all of them were in this army. Now these people were Muslim, but they had not had the opportunity of tarbiyah with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as this army was moving forward, they came to a place where they camped, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu to call the adhan. And when Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu was calling the adhan, there was a group of young Qurayshi aristocratic young men who were sitting there, and they were making fun of Bilal bin Rabah. And they were calling him names and they were making fun of him, calling adhan. And their leader was the most vociferous, and he called him all sorts of names. Somebody reported this to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, call them. So they went to call them. And now these young men, they were very worried. Because they are in the middle of the Muslim army. They have been summoned by the commanding general for doing something they knew is wrong. So when they came, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who was the one who was making the most noise? And the leader said, Ya Rasulullah, it was me. So Rasulullah said, come close. And wallahu alam, the man probably thought, this is it. Nabi will now signal and somebody will chop my head. Because what better exemplary punishment to give, which people will remember? The price of making fun of Bilal radiallahu anhu. Chop the head of an aristocrat of Quraysh. Nothing is bigger than that. Yes? Maybe if you and I were in that position, we would have done that. But this is the Rabbi of Allah. This is not me and you. So what did he do? He told him, come close. He said, sit up. The man sat down. His friends around him. The soldiers of Rasulullah around them. And Rasulullah said to him, shall I teach you how to call the Adhan? Ajib, eh? He tells this man, he said, shall I teach you how to call the Adhan? And this man said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. So Rasulullah said to him, repeat after me. And he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He said it twice. The man repeated. And then he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He said it twice. The man repeated. And then he said, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He said it twice. And the man repeated. And then he said, Hayya ala salah. حي على الفلاح. Twice, and the man repeated. And then he said, الله أكبر الله أكبر لا ilaha illallah. And then, and this is the magic of the method of correction of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When this finished, the man said to him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, he said, Bilal is your muazzin in Medina. He said, make me your muazzin in Makkah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you are my muazzin in Makkah. And the historians of the seerah, they write that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this man a very long life. He lived well into his 90s. And they say that he used to come to the haram for every salah. He would come before the salah. He would make tawaf. He would pray two rakat salah. And then he would call the adhan. And he did that his entire life. My brothers and sisters, the method of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not eliminate enemies. He eliminated enmity. He did not eliminate enemies. He eliminated enmity. He eliminated the hatred from the heart. He eliminated the reason on the basis of which people were enemies. So his enemies became not only his friends, but they became his greatest supporters. They became people who laid down their life for him. His enemies. It is no great thing if Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu supports Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it is a great thing when Abu Sufyan bin Harb supports Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My brothers and sisters, today, we who like to talk about aqeedah forget that practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the practice of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to practice is a reflection of our aqeedah. We like to talk about aqeedah. We criticize other people and say, what is the aqeedah of so and so and so and so. But what is our own aqeedah? In terms of how we behave and what we do. What is our own aqeedah? The hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said, on the day of judgment, there will be people who would have fasted all their lives, and there were people who made salah all their lives and did hajj and umrah and sadaqah and so on and so on. But he said, there will be a man who will be ahead of all of them. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, who is that man? I'm not narrating the actual hadith, I'm narrating the meaning of several hadith. They said, who's that man? He said, the man, and he held his tongue, and he said, the man who controls this. The person who controls his tongue, the person who does not let his anger overpower his words, a person who has good akhlaq and good morals. He said, that person will be far ahead of those people who have a lot of ibadah in their accounts. That does not mean ibadah is not important. Of course it's important. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help those who are the people who do a lot of ibadah. May Allah accept the ibadah, inshallah. But Islam was not sent for us to practice in compartments. That we worship Allah, but we do wrong. Islam was not sent for this. Islam was sent for us to express our belief which is in our heart visibly in terms of our actions in our lives. A belief that we claim to have but which is not visible in our actions is not a belief. That is a lie. May Allah protect us from lying about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. My brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from practicing all forms of racism, all forms of discrimination, and all forms of treating people as if they are somehow inferior to us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you for gathering here. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our gathering here. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you and to answer all your du'as even before you ask this du'a. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you in matters which I have no knowledge of. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure you from every illness that you have. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and to enable you to spend your life and your time and your energy and your money and your influence in doing only that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of that from you, even though he has no need to accept anything from anybody. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with you throughout your life. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with you at a time when we need him the most, about which we have no control. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of you a death which will be the envy of the believers. A death which will be in a state of dhikr. A death which will be in a state of sujood to Allah. And a death which will be with the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our tongues. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rabbal alameen.